Okay, everyone, good day, and I will start some music for just a couple of minutes while everyone is coming on, and it's a great day to be together.
Arise, thou mighty man of valor, and bring the fight. Victory is in thy favor, go in this thy might.
Night's Armageddon, it's spiritual Armageddon. Shout the sword of the Lord and Gideon. For the spirit of Gideon is on me. Mysteries, let those seven locks grow long.
O Lord
of Samson, let faith muscles become strong.
Lord, let me do
those pillars,
let me cast those devils down.
Let me hear those seven thunder sound.
For the spirit of
Gibson is on me.
Arise, smoking eagle,
stop
dropping
on the ground.
Can you hear your brothers screaming? There is
virtue in that sound.
Arise and eat, be strengthened, for the journey you must be strong. You were born to set your eyes upon the sun.
For the spirit of the eagle is on me.
Yes, the spirit of the
is anointing me.
Speak now, my
fair lady.
Touch the
scepter in my hand.
Make known your desire. It's my
pleasure to command.
Lord, my people, they are dying. They must have your liberty. Let me go
and set the captive free. For the spirit of Esther is on me.
You've followed me this far. What would you do for you? A double portion
of the Spirit rest upon me too.
You ask a hard thing,
but if you see me go,
the power of the Lord
you will know.
For the Spirit of Elijah is on me.
Good to be back, and it's a nice day. We've had several very nice days here in our area. It seemed like the last three or four summers the last three or four winters have been like summer almost. Our spring shows up in February. It doesn't get cold until December, sometimes first week in January, but I'm happy with that, and If there is any trouble with the sound, please let me know. I believe that I have it all on. I had just a little bit of trouble earlier. So if the sound is good, just let me know it is good, and that way I'm not going to be wondering the whole time whether or not you can hear me. But we have been discussing the book of Revelation in a different manner than I've ever heard it discussed, and that was we brought out like six pictures, and the six pictures that we brought out gave us a view from Alpha to Omega, from beginning to end, from first to last. It gave us a view of the different ways in which Christ was revealing himself to John the Revelator, who was on the island of Patmos for about 2.5 years there. So tonight I wanted to come back and take just probably a couple more thoughts on the book of Revelation to just tie it all up. But tonight I wanted to discuss the Alpha and the Omega influence and what it did in the pictures and what it is. You know, we talk about Alpha and Omega, and we know those terms, and we know all kinds of things like that, but exactly what is it? You know, if we say something is the first and the last, if something is the Alpha and Omega, what's the thesaurus of it? What's the terms that fit for our day and for our age? So I wanted to take just a little while and take a look at it. And I'm going to read a few scriptures, but I wanted to take just a little thought first before I read these scriptures on Alpha and Omega. And I was going through a lot of different things, from Wikipedia to dictionaries, and then to things that different men in their commentaries had to say, and what, of course, William Branham had to say about it, the Alpha and the Omega. And I thought, that William Branham had some excellent thoughts in the Masterpiece, where that he talked about Alpha and Omega, and he said that these two were really the same. Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega," and he said these two are really the same. And he said everything in between Alpha and Omega was just working out the details of the human mind and things like that. So I thought that was very good. And then I know in the message, Invisible Union of the Bride, he was talking a little bit about Alpha and Omega, and talking about the first 20 years after Jesus had went off the scene in 33 AD to about 53 to 56 AD. It was he talked about it being not a part of the ages, but it was a full word, and it was the Alpha, and it was not denominated. It didn't have man's thinking in it. And myself, when I take a look at it, I agree 100% with what he said, but I go just a little bit further, and I say I think that the Alpha Age was from about 3 BC, which is the year they say that actually Jesus was born. And so it was 3 BC until about 53 AD, which would be 60 years of an Alpha Age. And when you come over here on the end of it and you take a good look at it and you say, well, if the Alpha was the beginning of those church ages and Jesus kind of started the change, brought it over to about 53 AD, where the apostles and the prophets kind of ended that whole concept of the Old Testament, and then came the church ages in, so it would have been about 1963 to 2023, 60 years. So you got alpha and omega on each end when you're looking at it. But I want to take a little deeper thought, a look at alpha and omega. Alpha, I found this, and we all know some of this, but I just want to bring it out. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. And that's why they call it an alphabet. And it's the first letter in the Greek alphabet. And alpha is a dominating nature in the male animal in many aspects. If you take the gorilla, the monkey, that whole line in there, and then you take the wolf, the canine, actually, the dog, the wolf, the coyote, you get these alpha males, and alpha in the male animal, especially canines, wolves and coyotes and dogs and things like that, you find where the female animal can also have an alpha that kind of rules the females, but you find where that any time that these two alphas between male and female are together, then the female alpha relinquishes or surrenders her dominance to the male, and she becomes submissive in the pack. Then, of course, if the male is gone or if there's something else, she becomes kind of the dominant one in the pack. So male and female, alpha and omega, both can be alpha. And then I was looking at that whole concept of alpha, how that it is a dominating rulership, just dictatorship almost, which really dictatorship is not that bad. It's probably kings were dictators. But if you get a bad king, it's the very worst leadership that you can have. Look at Ahab and some of those. But if you get a good king, Solomon and David and Hezekiah and many of the good kings, you get those, and you've got a benevolent dictatorship. It's the best in the world, actually. But it's few and hard between that you find that. So omega, alpha being that dominance, and omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet, and omega runs where alpha runs more of a natural type, so to speak, in literal things, and alpha is dominating, it's ruling, it's enforcement, it's all those kinds of things. Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet, it's more on the spiritual side. It's a metaphysical term. It's the meaning of omega is last. Not necessarily as we would think of last or the end. A lot of times we think omega is the end. Well, sure, it's the end of the alphabet and things like that, but it's not necessarily the end. It is a change. Now, watch kind of the metaphysical meaning of omega is the last, not necessarily as we would think of it for an end, but rather an objective. So, whereas alpha is just dominating and ruling and enforcing things, when you come to the end, it's more of an objective. It's more of a let's collectively work together. Some of the thesauruses, some of the terms that match up with omega are fulfillment, the consummations, when things consummate, perfection, when something you're working on it and it comes to that final, so to speak, perfection, full reconciliation, complete restitution, resolution, conflict resolvement, culmination, finale. All those things are the omega, so to speak. And omega can be, nowadays they talk about different characters and relationships and peoples in a way that they are brought up in life, and it forms their character. And they talk about an omega person. You know, an omega person can be one that's an outsider, someone who doesn't fit into the social status, and many times in their own mind just kind of outlaws themselves because they don't find any certain position where they feel that they can be themselves. So you kind of get that going on with the omega. Now, alpha and omega, when you intertwine them, and looking at what some of the men wrote, alpha and omega, when you intertwine them, they are considered to be a full cycle, or the discovery of a holistic civilization. When a civilization has come through alpha and omega, a lot of times we'd say, well, that civilization had a beginning and then it ended. Well, not necessarily. When they come through alpha and omega, it's like a civilization has had a holistic experience where they started out kind of maybe in dictatorship, ruling and dominance and all those things. And slow but sure, as they developed into a collective body and into a collective people who were being led by good leadership of the Holy Spirit and good men and women, then they come to a holistic civilization where that they are able to deal with one another and actually have a great civilization. So alpha and omega intertwined are considered to be a full cycle or the discovery of a holistic civilization. Omega is the polar opposite of alpha. Alpha is a strong leader with dominion, strong influence, while omega wants to disperse its authority. Alpha kind of wants to pull its authority in and be the main thing, and omega wants to disperse its authority and its dominion among the creation around it, among what it has built the spirit or the alpha image kind of goes through a dissolving, a transformation, and slow but sure that omega begins to take over where it's kind of disseminating and putting its all of its authority out there for everyone to partake in. Alpha seeks to create. Think about it. Alpha seeks to create. Omega seeks to empower its creation. And that's a big difference where the alpha is wanting to create something all the time, wanting maybe its name on a book, maybe wanting wanting to create a new government, wanting to do this, wanting to do that. And the alpha dictatorship has its own mind as far as laws, as far as enforcement, as far as the type government and all these things. Whereas when the omega comes, it's different. Alpha seeks to create. Omega seeks to empower its creation with only influence. It wants to have an influence. It wants to be a benevolent leadership. Whereas Alpha is kind of a dictator leadership. Omega is a benevolent dictator, so to speak. It does want its views across, but it's not going to come across in such a forceful way as Alpha does. So when you get that, now over in the Invisible Union of the Bride, Brother Branham's talking a little bit about that, and he said that first 20, 30 years, the Pentecostal scriptures, he said they are wonderful, and it worked, but he said those scriptures that they had for that day will not work today. It just won't. Don't expect that we're going to go off into some upper room somewhere and get some great revelation and everybody's going to come running out and we're all going, he said, you know, that'd be like Moses telling them to build an ark and we'll float out of Egypt. He said it just doesn't work. The Lord moves in different ways, and we have our scriptures for our days. So looking at Alpha and Omega, and I want to read this. It's in the book of Revelations, and it is the first chapter. And I'm going to skip a few of the first few verses. Revelations 1 and 4, grace and peace be to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. So, and he has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. So we see that verses 4 through 8, he's showing us a alpha person who is ruler. He has his blood, is his mind, his spirit. Remember how the prophet told us that in those seven church ages, he said it was no longer blood, but it was the spirit that was sprinkled down through on the seat of each age or into the mind of each one of them. So you kind of see this alpha, to him be glory and power forever. He's coming with the clouds, and every I shall see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. Then he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. So he's expressing he's Alpha and Omega, but then all of these words are feeding Alpha into the group because it was the beginning. And it was the beginning of a brand new age and a brand new people and a brand new dispensation outside the Mosaic Law. And he's putting his mind into there. And he comes over to the 12th verse of the first chapter. John is talking. He says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And among the candlesticks was someone like Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden girdle round about his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. Now you know what this is all signifying. Judge, ruler, enforcement. He's enforcing a new kingdom. That kind of a leadership, dictatorship, kind of needs to be there up front to get his spirit into this new generation or this new people. The hair white as wool, white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. So you see all of this going on, shining in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell as a dead man. Fell at his feet as though I was dead. That's a pretty forceful image. Putting it out there, and of course John represented us. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Now to me, you know what he's saying? Don't be afraid. I will not always be like this. I will relinquish my power. I will put authority in you, and I will make you feel free, and you won't be afraid of me by the time that we're finished with this civilization and have it complete and working in the proper manner. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forevermore, and hold the keys of death and Hades. So we see Jesus presenting himself in a very forceful manner right up front. And then we go to Revelations 21 and 5. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said unto me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the waters of life." So we see his nature has changed somewhat to where that it is a welcoming nature. It is not a judgmental. It is not a coming forth like Alpha dominating and trying to make you listen to him. And he's coming forth more of like, I've made everything new, and you know you can trust me now because I have made this a great civilization to live in. And he said, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." And then he makes the statement, "I will give water without cost. Come and drink freely from this spring of the water of life." So it's a much more Omega than it was Alpha back. That was in the 21st chapter than it was Alpha back there in the first chapter. Then he says in 22 and 12, "Look, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give..." Sorry, went too far there. "My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done." So now it's a matter in the Omega. It's a matter of reward for your accomplishments. It's a matter of reward for your merits. Even though you could not merit grace, grace is just given to you. It's not even a, you couldn't do anything for it. Yet he comes back around and he relinquishes that. And he says, "Look, I'm coming soon, and I want you to understand my rewards are with me. And for all the things that you have accomplished and for all the things that you have done, I am going to give each person those things that they deserve. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." So he's kind of incorporating the whole thing and letting us see how he himself, the Spirit himself, has changed as it came down through those ages and dispensations. And here's some of the things that he said. I'm coming and I'm going to give this to you. And he did come, just exactly like he said. He said, "To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God." Listen to that. The tree of life is the paradise of God. Someone thought, well, you know, there'll be a tree and it'll be there. And what? No, it's living in the condition that you can enjoy yourself. To you that are victorious, to you that endured to the end. You know, in the Greek word it says, those that endure to the end, the same have been found. So it's not like you were ever lost. The same, you endured to the end, and the same have been found. You were found before the world was. But anyway, "To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God." To the one who is victorious, they will not be hurt of the second death. And when you look at everything, the second death, just meaning the changes that you go through, once you have gone through that change to understand that you have a new birth, that you have a new life, that you have a new understanding, all these other changes that you're going to go through, I'm going to give you a reward, and that reward is that it will not hurt you. Don't worry about it. Just keep moving forward. You're going to run into a lot of things, second deaths and death after death after death. But those that are victorious, that's not going to faze them. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. So he feeds us with those secret revelations of who we are, how much he loves us, what he's doing in our lives, how we see special things happening that maybe just don't see happening in so many other lives. And he says, I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. So you receive a personal relationship. I know I'm clean. I know I'm holy. I know I have that white stone, and I know my name is written on it. And a lot of other people may not know that. They may look at me and say, he certainly don't have a white stone. He certainly doesn't have white robes. He certainly doesn't have his name written in heaven, and he hasn't received anything from the Lord. Well, it doesn't matter. If you realize this, it doesn't matter what other people think. When you know that you've had your personal relationship in Jesus Christ, and you have this hidden manna that just keeps opening up in you, and you understand it, and you have this white stone, this purity, this sinless, this no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, and you have all of this on you, you're the only one that knows that. Now, somebody else may receive that for themselves too, but they won't get your white stone. And they won't go through your trials and tests. They won't have your accomplishments, and they won't receive so much your rewards because of the things that you have done. So Christ, in the Alpha, he isn't really rewarding anything. He's setting up a wholeheartedly enforced, judgmental kingdom that everybody is going to follow. That's what a lion does. That's what the wolf, the alpha wolf does. That's what the alpha lion does. That's what the alpha gorilla does. And it's all there. So now we come on down and we see that the one who is victorious, to the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, endures to the end, I will give authority over the nations. You know what the nations are? It's your body. He's not talking about me because I do so good. I'm going to rule the United States and Ghana or the state of Ohio or something like that. That's not what it is. We're talking about a kingdom of Christ. And he's telling us that he will give us authority over those that endure, those that get past the temptation, the lust, the sin, and the death, and they are able to endure against that that other side of you that tries to take over so much. He'll give you authority over the nations, and you will rule them with an iron scepter. You'll stand right there in your flesh, and you will rule this body, this nation. He made you a king, didn't he? How can you be a king if you don't have a nation? You're a nation. That's what you are. All of these things that you're wearing is a nation. You've been made kings. And so he lets us rule this with an iron scepter, or iron being grace. Iron being, like David said, I think in the 72nd chapter of Psalms there, he said, please, Lord, do not forget that I am flesh. And when you go look that up, it says, do not forget that I am iron. He will give you the glory to be able to walk in the flesh with a scepter in your hand and be able to work with this flesh, this nation. And it says that you will dash them to pieces like pottery. Or in other words, you will change. The places that you need to change, you will break it into pieces and you will remold it and you will remake it. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Now, you know that Jesus was called the morning star. And he says, just as the Father looked at me and declared me to be the morning star, I will also give you the morning star. The one who is victorious will like them, be dressed in white. And I will never blot out his name of that person. So we find out that there, when you endure the end, one of the victories and one of the accomplishments is that your name will never be blotted out. And he said, but I will acknowledge that name before my Father and before his angels. Then he keeps going. The one who is victorious, this is what he says all the way through those ages. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. You'll be right in that, right? This temple, and you will rest in it, and you will never leave it. I'm not worried about ever leaving this. I'm not going to another earth. I'm not going to another planet. I'm going to be right here. I have endured, and I will endure to the end. And I am being given a place in this temple. It's mine, and I will never leave it. I will write upon them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on them my new name. So we have many, many great things that have been told us that are going to happen for us. Now, he says, here I am at the door, and I knock. Listen to him. These are your rewards for being and understanding and moving from Alpha to Omega to set up a society where that we are working in the affairs of men to make it the best place to be. And he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, to him that overcomes, I call it victorious. It's a victory is not free. Without victory, your character is satanic or intellectual. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I was victorious and sat down with me on my Father's throne. So we see the Alpha and Omega will take us many places. Now, he talks about some of those places. He said he would take us into the throne room in the fourth chapter to experience the pure consciousness, the holiness of the Spirit. We're victorious over the four horse riders within our character, temptation, lust, sin, and death. We overpower those things that we were brought here with so we could be victorious. And we have all these things happening to us, and we're victorious over these horse riders, temptation, lust, sin, and death. Being victorious is not experiencing the darkness and being overcome. Someone said, oh yeah, we're both light and darkness, and it's okay, you know, whatever we do in the dark, we do in the dark. Well, I don't feel that way. I want you to understand that. I do not feel that way. Being victorious is not experiencing the darkness and letting that side of us overcome us. Victorious is stepping into the darkness and overcoming that contrast, overcoming the things of our attributes that lay in between Alpha and Omega. Victorious is overcoming those things and being able to enjoy the attributes and the things that will shine that much more if we will overcome the darkness. We're placed in a position of power. Alpha dominating the church. Alpha, the pack. The female actually dominating all things. We got placed in that position. That's why I said females also have an alpha about them. But when the male comes on the scene of any pack, wolf or whatever it might be, Then when the male comes on the scene, the alpha female, the omega, will submit herself to that male. So we find out, we see this female actually dominating in all things for a while. And then we are placed in a position of omega, wherein we have to come through the rulerships, the laws, the domination, and the conquering. So we have to submit ourselves to this alpha that appeared up front and learn all these things. We found out these things. We found out that the alpha, listen to me, the alpha does not bring us into higher frequencies. The alpha does not bring us into higher vibrations for a long-term livable cycle. Alpha doesn't do it. And omega, when we begin to move into omega, we begin to understand there's a change going on. And as omega comes, which we're resting in here, as omega comes, we begin to release, we begin to loose, we let go of all the seeking praise and seeking worship and seeking dominion and wanting to rule and wanting to be first, and we begin to relinquish all those things. Omega nature is the greater influence. Alpha is not an influencer, it is an enforcer. But omega is the greater influence and best for bringing civilization to the higher frequencies. The higher frequencies, the highest being joyfulness, the next being peace, and the third highest frequency being love. Omega brings us over into those things by influencing and relinquishing this influencing and relinquishing its powers and trying to come to family values, you know, where we all sit down and we discuss things and we come to a benevolence in leadership, and we begin to disseminate power and authority and responsibility in its structured nature. That's the omega. It has learned the needs and what things work best in society. Whereas alpha many times just is rule of law, rule of enforcement up front. Now I want to read you a couple of things that the prophet said. In the invisible union of the bride, he was talking. And we're talking about alpha and omega. We're talking about a transition. He says in the invisible union of the bride, paragraph 213, the nature of the world has to die. Every speck of him has to die. You have to be reunited again with another nature. Now we're talking about moving from alpha to omega. Now he said in the masterpiece, they're both the same. But now let's watch this. Your name of your first nature was born into you and put in a book of life. This name was born into you and put into a book of life. And all your deeds was wrote in that book too. Everything you've done under that nature was put in a book called the book of life. And that's you. Each one of us have a book of life. Then he goes on and he says in 222, well, you separated from your first union. Now listen, you separated from your first union. That one who was a different nature and was a book of life of its own, so to speak, you separated from there. And when you separated from your first union by spiritual death, now you're born again or remarried again to the new spiritual union. So there's a union that happens, but it is a brand new union of not your natural life, the first nature the first things of the world, but of eternal life. That germ that was in you at the beginning found you. So he's very clear that there's two things going on here. One of them was all of your deeds and all those things that you did in your ways written in a book, and then you are separated from that first one, Romans 7, your first husband. And he said you separated from that union. Now, in 2:23, he said, now, your old book is gone with your old union. Now, your name in your old book in your has been transferred. So you had a name in the old book, the book of life, and your name in that book has been transferred. Now you say, do you mean to tell me that my old book, he's going to say, is gone? And he stops. He said, God put it in the sea of forgetfulness. You stand perfectly before God. So when the transfer happens, when you come out of the one book into or transferred into another book, and we'll look at that in just a minute, he says that you stand perfectly before God. Now, let me ask this question. If you are standing perfectly before God, perfectly before the Spirit, no condemnation, no anything, you are standing in the Omega form, consummated, perfect, complete, fulfilled, right down the line. You're standing there. Exactly where does forgiveness come in at? Everybody keeps saying we need to forgive so-and-so, or we need to forgive this one, or we need to forgive. Where does forgiveness come in at? I'll tell you where it comes in at. If you, I don't mean to upset you, but if you have to forgive somebody, you're dealing with the book of life. You're dealing with the old book. You're not looking at the Lamb's book. You're not looking at the Lamb's book and saying, I love that person. I'm not worried about any of that. That's old. That's back there in that book. I know they have been born again. I know they love the Lord. I know all these things. And don't even think about forgiveness. There ain't no forgiveness for that person. There's no forgiveness there. They're out of that book. And for you to think in that book, you're just fishing where you don't need to be. So we see this now. He goes on, he said, now your old book is gone with your old union. Now your name in your old has been transferred. God put it in the sea of forgetfulness. You stand perfectly before God. Now your name is now in the new book. Your name is now in the new book. Not the book of life, but the Lamb's book of life. So now we get the two names. We got the two names of the books. One is a book of life. The other is a Lamb's book of life. One you get transferred out of. It's what the Lamb redeemed. Not the old book of your old natural union, but your new book, your new bride. Hallelujah. Your new life is in the Lamb's book of life. It's your marriage certificate. Hallelujah. Where your true eternal germ from the beginning takes hold. Now you're not only forgiven, that's book of life. But see, glory, you're justified. There's no sin. Romans 5:1 said, therefore being justified by faith. So we see this. So listen. If you got to start playing around forgiveness, if you love somebody and you got to start playing around forgiveness, you're not viewing them as in the Lamb's book of life. Now they may do things where that you have to walk off and say, help me look past that, because they have a new life, but that's all old book. And the quicker we can get the old book out of our mind and get beyond forgiveness and get to understanding, and get to revelation out of the Lamb's book of life, you'll be much better off. Now he goes here and he says in Revelations 8:3. So Be thinking about Alpha and Omega, and be thinking about these two things I just said through the prophet's message. And we're going to come back to some. Revelations 8 and 3, another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of God's people and the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. So the angel had in his hand this golden censer. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire, hurled it into the earth, and there came peals, there came thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, earthquakes, all of these things. Do you see what's going on? The seven angels came out in verses 1 and 2, and when they came out in verses 1 and 2, they hurled something into the earth, and then after they were finished, what was that? That was a book of life. The book of those ages, the book of everything they were going to do, all of their iniquities, all of the horrid demons and everything else, all of the beasts and all of the images and everything else gets hurled into the earth. And then there's another angel who comes and he throws something else into the earth. And that something else that he throws into the earth is another book, the Lamb's Book of Life. You see what's going on? The Book of Life and the Lamb's Book of Life is being cast into the earth. Seven angels cast the Book of Life into the earth, and then another angel comes and casts fire and incense into the earth. It's the Lamb's Book. One will perish. All of those iniquities will perish. All of those horrid things that they did will perish. All of those horrid things that you did will perish. All of those lies you told, all of those things you did, all of those wives or husbands that you married, all of those times that you did whatever you did, the Lamb's Book of Life does away with all of that, and we don't need to go back into the Book of Life and try to condemn ourselves or condemn anybody else. So we see this one will perish. Listen, it already has. It's changed. There is no more church ages, and that's what this was about, this whole book. There's no more church ages, but there's something else that's moving on. There's another book that was cast into the earth that is moving on. Now I want to read, go back to a little bit more. We just read in the Invisible Union. Now I want to read here, which was ministered at the same time. Works as Faith Expressed, paragraph 119. There is these two books of life. Now listen to Brother Branham. I want you to know it's the same book. But one of them is your natural birth. The other one is your spiritual birth. So these, what looks like two books is really not two books. It's one book, and one of them is your natural birth when you came from your mother's womb. It was cast into the earth. And then the other is your spiritual birth, which was cast into the earth. One leads out into the other one. They're the same. Just like a stalk of wheat. Well, now you talk to me. You look at me, you talk of me as a living person. But there's a part of me here that is that living person, but it must perish. That's the book that the name comes off of. But the eternal one, the predestinated one, the elected one, the name never can come from there. Because it was always on it. It was in the other book. It just wasn't manifesting itself. It was an attribute laying in the other book. Just like someone said, there's two trees in the garden. I know that. Old Brother Branham said that. I know that. He said there's two books a lot of times too. But now he's saying there's only one. And I'm going to tell you there's only one tree in the garden. And the the book of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was an attribute that was displayed into the earth out of the tree of life, and then at the appointed time, the tree of life cuts off the natural knowledge of good and evil, and what keeps going on? The one perishes or changes, and it goes on, and it's not two books. You're going to carry everything that you ever learned in the book of the knowledge of good and evil in the tree. You will carry with you throughout eternity. It's not going anywhere. But the tree of life lets it out there for a season for you to learn, and then the tree of life makes its cycle back around. And that attribute that was laying in him is an attribute that you will keep forever, because you are the tree of life. So there's only one book. But one of them is your natural birth, the other is your spiritual birth. There's only one tree. One of them is your natural birth, the other one is your spiritual birth. Amen. One leads out to the other one, just like a stalk of wheat. You take me as a living person, but there's a part of me here is that person. There's a part of me which must perish. That's the book that the name comes off of. But the eternal one can't never perish. It's predestinated. It's elected. Never. You were always on that book. So while you were in the tree of knowledge, you were on the book of the Lamb. You never did come off of it. It just displayed an attribute where that your name would be on for a season, and then it would come off. So we see this now. The elected one, the name never came from there because it has always been on it. It can never be taken off. You'll notice it. If you'll notice it, see, it'll get rid of your confusion. Boy, that's the issue. You'll find it when you quit, when you take your binoculars. You know, I hunt all the time. You got to take those binoculars, and you may put them up there to your head, and you haven't had them up there for close to a year because you haven't been hunting, and you may see two or three deer out there, and you keep focusing until you see one. This is what he's saying. You might see two trees. You might see two books. You might see two lives. You might see two natures. You might see two minds. You might see all of that. But listen, it's just one. They are the same, and one leads out into the other. Now, he goes on here and he says, now the Baptists believe there's two separate books. We got a lot of Baptists in the message, don't we? The Baptists believe there's two separate books. And in one way, it is two separate books. And in another way, it isn't two separate books. I'm two people. I'm body, soul, and spirit. Three things. But see, I'm only one being. There's only one real. There's only really one book. Let's get it settled in your mind. Well, you sitting out there on the bar stool, that's the same book. You lied to so-and-so, that's the same book. It was an attribute in there that I had to display for a season, and then that part of that book pulls back in, goes away, and the tree of life continues on, which had that book, that piece, that chapter in it. There's only one real book. Like there was one germ of wheat that came up through the stalk and went through the tassel and out through the husk and into the wheat. All the way along there, you say, now that's a wheat laying there. No, it isn't wheat. It's two blades. It's a stalk. It isn't wheat. But together, if you're looking at the life on the inside, it's the life of the wheat. But it's displaying something else that must perish, see? It's the wheat because it's all one stalk. But the wheat is what we're talking about, see? The grain at the end of it. The other was a carrier, and it must perish. the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a carrier for the life, the tree of life, and it must perish, and the tree of life season comes back in and continues to move right on. So we see this. Now, the other was a carrier, it must perish. And that's the one place, sounds like, you can have your name taken off the Lamb's Book of Life. And the other place, you don't. See, that's where it is. It's all in a great revelation there. It can't be taken off of one, but it is taken off the other, which was made known to us during the time of the seals. One book, just living one life, leading out into the other. So we see this. Now, I hope this doesn't scare you too much, but I'm gonna go ahead and make a few statements here. He lets us see two books, but they're not two. They are one book with attributes in it. He tells us in the masterpiece, the Alpha and Omega are the same. They are. But now, listen, I hope it doesn't scare or upset anyone too much, but I'm going to go ahead and say this by the revelation that the Spirit has given me. The Alpha is the book of life. Rules, regulations, enforcement, true word, law, it just gets poured down you, and it is a dominating, dictatorial type thing, and it has to be there under tutors and governors, under a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It has to be there for a season. And it is, look at the character of Alpha. It is needed in the ways of life as we mature. Alpha is in there when we're not yet mature, but it's the life coming up through the carrier. And so as we mature, grow, and learn from a dominant leadership, Alpha, it is the dominating nature in a male animal, especially canine, wolves, coyotes, dogs, and humans. The female animal can also have an alpha dominance among her, but she becomes submissive. So we see this alpha resting inside the tree of life, the church, the dispensation, Christ himself. And then after seeing this alpha, it's the book of life that carries you so far under all of those leaderships and enforcement and dictatorships and everything else. Having said that, the Alpha is the book of life. Then what is Omega? Omega is the Lamb's Book of Life. And they look like two books. In the same ways that they are, in some ways they are two books. But actually it is one book unfolding itself and bringing an end to the beginning. And the end that it brings is not necessarily the end that you think. It brings an end to dictatorship. It brings an end to dominating. It brings an end to rulership. It brings an end of the law. It brings an end of a lot of things. Omega transfers your name from all of that enforcement and all of that partial in the Book of Life, in the Alpha, and it brings you over into the Lamb's Book of Life. The one book is a carrier of life to move the life in the character into the Lamb's Book. It is a transition or a rapture or a translation or a transformation from Alpha to Omega. And today, I'm telling you, Alpha won't work. We have come to our maturity. We've come to who we are. We understand who we are. Omega transfers your name into the Lamb Book of Life. The one book is a carrier of life to move the life into the character of another section of that book. The carrier will perish. The life will continue. They travel together for a season as one new man. And then the Book of Life perishes, or its dominance becomes much less, and Omega begins to take that. They travel together, and Omega begins to take it and forms it into a Lamb's Book of Life, which is much more mutable, much more amenable, much better attitude, much less dictatorship, more of an empowerment and a love for one another, and more of a move of a collective body rather than the move of a one-man ministry. So we see this. Now let's always remember that the book of Revelation is speaking of a man collectively and a woman collectively. There's only one all the way through the book, and that's Jesus, and that's the woman, the bride, the wife. It is the two that bring the book and spirituality into a holistic nature, no matter how good, bad, or ugly it gets. The woman's a whore. She's got a whore's forehead. No matter how bad and ugly it looks, no matter what kind of beast she's riding on, no matter what kind of intellect man takes us to in his male dominance, no matter what all those things that happen, just remember, no matter how bad or ugly it gets, the woman comes all the way through the dispensation and is a perfect picture of everything that the man, Christ Jesus, ever wanted. And the man brings her through and brings himself through and converts himself or begins to put away the alpha ways and begins to come to an omega, a loving and a way of no longer so much authority, but disseminating that authority into a collective body. The heavenly bridegroom and the earthly bride. The twain come together, that's what the book is about, to make one brand new unit in this earth. The pillar of fire itself, in many ways, of which brought us a very clear picture that nothing is annihilated. He shows us very clearly. There's judgment, there's anger, there's wrath, there's things that perish. There's nature changes, there's priesthoods, there's the pillar of fire takes us through all kinds of things, using every single time that you watch it, he uses humanity, humanity's mind, the earth, the flesh of humanity, the spirit of humanity, and the natures of these things to bring out all of our attributes so that we can enjoy ourselves and see all the ways that we could have lived, but it wasn't good enough. We want to live in the best way possible. So we see this happening. He appeared in so many ways. He appeared with seven stars in his hand. And he appeared in the Father's throne. He appeared as the four beasts, the book in the bloody slain lamb's hand. He appeared as the one holding the golden censer in his hand. He appeared as the one with the key to the bottomless pit in his hand. He appeared as the one with the open book in his hand in the 10th chapter. He appeared as Moses and Elijah protecting the woman in the 11th chapter. He appeared as the seals, the trumpets, the plagues, the thunders. He's all these things. If you can't see Christ in every single move, then you need to go back. Take a look at it again. You have missed what Christ is doing. He appeared with a sickle in his hand, with a great light to enlighten the earth about him, with a collective body at the wedding supper and all of us together, as an angel with a chain and a key in his hand. He appeared on the Father's throne in the New Jerusalem and the heavenly Jerusalem. The pillar of fire had done all of that. And every time we find that every single one of these ways in which he appeared was in the affairs of humanity. That's what this is about. Within the peoples, the groups, the collective bodies, the individuals, every time was the connection to the earth and humanity. Alpha and Omega, a transition from dictatorship, from enforcement, from law, from domination, to love, to friendship, to relationship, to all of these things. The earth and this understanding in humanity is the most powerful, the most humble, and yet so full of authority by recognizing one another. The Alpha and Omega influence is taking place now, and Alpha has adjusted, and we are moving in to consummation, fulfillment, reconciliation, complete. All these things are complete, complete consummation, moving into perfection. All of these things, we're here and now, and it's going on, and the pillar of fire is using the earth and the heart of men and women to do it all. I believe this is the most powerful message going across the world today. You know why I believe it? Because it consummates and brings humanity to its full understanding, its full power, its full authority, and it puts us in such awe of what the pillar of fire is doing that we just humble ourselves in all of this beauty, in all of this understanding. Alpha and Omega, the influence of Alpha and Omega, the influence of the Book of Life and the Lamb's Book, the influence of the Tree of Life and the Tree of Knowledge of Good and Evil. It's all one book. It's all one thing. It's all one mind. Oh, we got the carnal mind. We got the mind of, I'm telling you, it's all one mind. It's one book. It's one tree. It's one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope of our calling. Everything comes back to oneness now. If you haven't figured that out yet, if you haven't caught it by revelation, sit down and ask the Spirit in you to open it up and let the dominoes begin to fall into place, because this is the greatest understanding in the earth today. Amen. Love bless you. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We thank you for this. We pray that you would bless it, that you would give us all of these things that we endured. We're here. Through your Spirit in us, you created, we cast our Book of Life into the earth, and we filled it with everything from teachers to tutors to education to nature. We filled it with everything. And now we see that we also cast the Lamb's Book into the earth, and that these two books are one. And the one just leads out to the other. The tree of knowledge of good and evil just leads out to the tree of life. The carnal mind just leads out to the spiritual mind, Christ. We thank you for these things. Heal our bodies. Move from the inside out. Let us begin to see that all of this is ours. That my Father, the pillar of fire, my inner being, owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is mine and all the glory thereof. I'm not to worry. I have no condemnation. I've come to a complete understanding. We thank you for this. Touch the people's hearts. Open their hearts to this. Let them see these wonderful things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Love bless you. And I have really enjoyed it. And there's another cycle that I want to look at next week. And we will do that hopefully next Tuesday evening. And love bless you. If you haven't been looking at these things, you can go back to around on our website or on our YouTube channel. You can go back to around the 14th of November. And you can begin to listen forward, and you will find all of these messages between the 14th of November and tonight. And take a good look at it and see if it's not exactly where we are at. Love bless.